If y'all indulge me this evening, let's see. This one came from Leo out in Texas, and he sent it to me this morning. And he said, "Good morning, Pastor Sid, Ezekiel 37. That's the vision of the Valley of Dry Bones. And he said, doctors and science gave up on Isabel when she was 3 and frail and had bones missing and said she would never see the age of 5. Belle was saved at Victory and baptized. And I just wanted to thank you, Lori, and the Victory family for believing and praying for the unbelievable and pouring into her spiritually and preaching the truth. Today, Isabel turned 12. Woo-hoo-hoo! Yeah. Today, Isabel turned 12 years old and is always happy, smiling, healthy, beautiful, and full of Jesus. We love and miss you guys. Thanks again, Leo, son of the great I Am." I like that. I was at those doctor visits. I was standing in the room. I saw the x-rays. And if you guys, y'all don't have a clue what I'm talking about, we had a, they live in Texas now, but 9 years ago, we had a young lady that was in the church, and she had Gorham's disease, vanishing bone disease, very, very rare disease, only a few cases in the United States. Basically, your bones disintegrate. And we were over at Scottish Rite, Eggleston, whatever it is over there. And we were over there with the specialist, and the doctors came in, and they had done all the full x-rays, you know, schematics, all of this stuff, and came in. And you could literally see where bones were missing, where the rib bones were missing. Bones are supposed to be there, and they're not there. And the bones are, they're literally, they're vanishing, and they're disintegrating. And, you know, they're like, you know, maybe a couple years, giving her a couple years to live at best. And I'm like, man, let's fly her out to Bethel. You know, let's fly her out to Bethel. Let's go to the healing room. And, man, let's just, you know, man, we're going to go full bore on this and all that. And the doctor said she can't even fly. They were talking about putting her in a halo. Y'all know, because the bones around her vertebrae and her neck and all of this stuff in here were so fragile, and at the point of there were so many of them missing, they said that she couldn't even withstand the takeoff and the landing, just the force of that on a commercial flight out to Redding, California. And I sit there and I talk to the doctor and I'm like, dude, this is what, and they're like, you can't. And they were borderline putting a halo on her, because they're afraid that her neck was just gonna just snap and topple off at any time and paralyze her. And, you guys, as a body, y'all prayed for her like she was your own. The same way you did Haven. It's 2 times I have seen a church body come in and be in such a place of unity and power and taking ownership and fully vesting yourselves in somebody else's life. And over a period of time, a short period of time, we saw God move in such a mighty, mighty way. And the next time we went back and saw the doctor, and they did the x-rays again in a few months, and the bones were growing back. And where there were no bones, there were bones. And I saw the x-rays before, I saw the x-rays after, I talked to the doctor before, I stood in the room after, and I saw God do a recreative miracle. And don't tell me, she's growing, and she's growing. They said she would never grow. She's growing. She's 12, and she's, yeah, she's riding bicycles. She's doing everything a 12-year-old's doing. And don't ever believe the lie that God does not move today the way He did in the book of Acts. My God does not change. The Word says He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the only thing that changes is us and our mindset and our faith. And I want us to be a people that believe God for the unbelievable. You know, we serve a supernatural God, and I want us to be supernatural people and supernatural in our mindset. Were you just affirming and saying amen?
Yes.
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 Right?
Yes.
Yes.
She
yes.
told Jesus.
Yes.
Yes.
No wonder
you
can't explain it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That man come. You know, that man come.
Yeah. She had a vision of an angel.
She was like 4 or 5. She said, that man would come, you know, and he played with me. And Leo got his gun. He's going to see who the man was out there. And it was, she said, no, Daddy, it's Jesus.
Yeah.
He told me I'm going to be fine. Quit crying. Quit worrying about it.
Having visitations out by the barn.
Yes.
As a 5-year-old child.
Wow.
Come on now.
Amen. Yeah.
Come on. We don't serve a dead faith. We don't serve religion. This isn't something we do because we have a need for social activity. You know, my life's full, guys. I don't need social activity. But I'm desperate and hungry for more Him. And so I just wanted to read that praise report to you. Yes, ma'am.
The lady that plays the piano at Holy Ground has been playing at a tent revival they've been having. This is going on the fourth week. Mm-hmm. They've had those like every night. Well, her son, last week, he's a year old, he was diagnosed with almost with a similar disease that she's been. And so just keep lifting them up. They feel like this is a direct attack from the result of this revival that's going on. But he's a year old, and he had 7 broken bones. He just started running out of food.
All right, we'll have specific prayer for him in just a second before we dive into the Bible study. Amen. Jehovah Rapha. I got one more I want to read, if y'all don't mind. How many of y'all guys know Big Mac from the Blake House? A few of you guys know Big Mac. Several of you guys know Big Mac, Tiny. Guy that went through the Blake House. Bodybuilder. Graduated from NC State and was going to be a chiropractor after he got his college degree and got hooked on drugs. And went into the Blake House. And it changed his life. And he did the 10-month program and then was SLT, used to be SLT back then, and stayed another 10 months. And they finally ran him off, I think. But he's over in Atlanta. He's a chiropractor. He's passed all his stuff. He's official, legal, registered, whatever you call it in the chiropractor world. And he's been doing that for some time over in Midtown, doing great. And he and I stay in touch pretty good. But the reason I wanted to read this, there's something in this that I want you to hear. He says, thinking about you. Hope you're well, brother. And he sent me that this morning early, and I texted him back, and I said, I'm doing awesome, man. God is amazing and blowing up in our lives. Congrats on getting married. Shane told me you guys recently got married. Come see us sometime. It'd be good to get caught up. And he said, likewise, and this is the reason I wanted to read this. He said, the Blake House set me up for success, so my free time isn't very free, but I'm sowing good seed, ministering every day. Love you, Pastor. He said, the Blake House set me up for success. So if you guys will allow it to set you up for success, it will. I promise you. It'll be a launching pad for you. It'll be a launching pad. It's not just 10 months of lost time, but it'll be a launching pad for success in moving forward in life. And God can redeem these 10 months. I know you think you're losing 10 months, but God can redeem that so you'll have a whole life moving forward. Amen? Yeah, come on. I like it. Well, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Let's just stand to our feet and let's, yes.
I found out today that my husband's first cousin has lung cancer and she's not doing good.
What's her name? What,
Phoebe.
Phoebe, okay. Deborah, do you know this young man's name? Okay, don't remember the last name or anything. Okay, all right, that's all right. God knows who it is. Well, let's just go to the Lord in prayer, and let's specifically pray for these individuals. Let's specifically pray for that in so many prayer needs that weren't lifted up tonight. And, man, let's just ask God just to move miraculously. I want to tell you something, guys. He doesn't love Isabel any more than he loves these guys. Okay? He doesn't love Lori any more than he loves this person over here that's still waiting for their healing. He doesn't love me any more than this other person or anything like that. So let's just pray that God would just move and let's just release healing, virtue and authority into their lives. And let's just pray that our hearts and minds would be opened up tonight so we just have, man, radical encounter with Him tonight, okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. James, you want to lead us, brother?
Father. We just thank you that your son died on the cross to let us be here, God. We just thank you for just who you are and who you are in our lives, Heavenly Father. God, we just come to you tonight with a special prayer request tonight, Heavenly Father, as this lady has found out that she's got lung cancer, Heavenly Father. And you're bigger than lung cancer, God. You're bigger than anything, any sickness that can come on us. And we know that, God. We know that because that's in your word, and we believe your word, and your word sets us free, Heavenly Father. We believe that today. We lean on that today, Heavenly Father. So we pray for this lady, Phoebe, and I pray that you just touch her, Heavenly Father, right now, Heavenly Father. Not only so that she's healed, and not only so this young man's healed from these broken bones and these bones that are degenerating inside of his body. Yes, we want healing, but God, we want your name.
Yes.
Your name to be praised, God.
Yes.
We want people to see how powerful you are, how loving you are, God. And through that, they come to you, Heavenly Father. They come to you, and then others come to you, and others come to you, Heavenly Father. I pray that your name is lifted on high through these situations, God. You bring us through these storms, Heavenly Father, so that your name could be made famous, God. We love you. We just pray for the word that we're going to open tonight, God. We pray for everybody that's in this room, God. We pray for the Blake House. We pray for these men, Heavenly Father, that are making steps toward you, Heavenly Father. I pray for the rest of the congregation, God, as we make steps toward you. I pray that when we walk out, we're a little bit closer, God. And when we wake up, we're a little bit closer, Heavenly Father. Bring us into your presence. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Y'all turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. Mark 2. Like I said, tonight's going to be the appetizer. We're going to kind of get started on Sunday, getting ready for Sunday morning. And so the Lord doesn't give me messages anymore that I can handle in 1 week. So it's like when he gives me a word, it's like, okay, it's going to take you a while. But I want us to get it. Every time he gives me something, I want us to get it. So tonight we're going to begin a look, a study, a diving in on a question that he asked me a couple weeks ago, and so I'm going to ask you guys that question, and we're just going to kind of jump out of that. The question God asked me is: Is there enough room in my life for God to move? Is there enough room in my life for God to move? Is there enough room in your life for God to move? How crowded is your life? How crowded is your life? Are there things that need to be removed? Or does my life need to be enlarged? So I want us to come in and I want us to look at this. We're on this kingdom journey where us as a group of people, we've been to Pentecost. Most everybody in this room, man, we've been to Pentecost. We've experienced that. We've come in and we're saved. We've tasted the goodness of God, and we obviously you want more than just I want to be saved and sealed and go to heaven one day, or you wouldn't be in this church. Because if that's all you want, you're going to hate Victory Fellowship. You're going to be miserable at Victory Fellowship if you're just wanting a ticket to heaven and an escape from hell. But if you believe when Jesus says that our prayer is to be, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," and we believe that we're supposed to be these, I want to say it's more than agents of change, but we're image bearers of God. That we're supposed to walk the way that Adam walked in the garden. We're supposed to walk with the authority. We're supposed to walk with the intimacy. I love the fact, you know, we come in and we have trouble hearing the voice of God. God, Adam was so close to God, he knew what he sounded like when he walked through the garden. He said, "I heard you walking through the garden." And the garden was full of animals. Adam named them all. It was full of all kinds that would sound similar to a man, but he was so in such a relationship, he knew the sound of God's footsteps. And I believe that as we come in as redeemed man, that we are supposed to aspire to live in that kind of relationship with him and live on that kind of authority here on earth. And I firmly believe that if it was just a matter of us getting saved so that we could go to heaven, the moment you got saved, God would take you out of here. Because that would be the high water mark of your Christianity. That would be as good as it gets. But we know God doesn't do that. And so God wants us to do and be and to release heaven into the earth and be agents of change in the earth and walk in a serious place of relationship with Him. So in us saying that, how much room does our life give God to move supernaturally, miraculously? How much room is in our life for God to come in and for us to hear His whispers? For us to feel His rhythm, to learn the cadence of His gait, to know His, not only His acts, but to know His ways. The children of Israel knew the acts of God, but Moses knew the ways of God. And so in us aspiring to do that and be that, then we have to ask ourselves the honest question, is our life giving God room to show up and manifest and be large and do things and do the supernatural and do the miraculous and speak to us and grow us and teach us and all of that? Or is our life too crowded out? I'll be honest with you guys. There have been many, many seasons in my life when my life was too busy and too full for God. Our society, one thing that the enemy has done is he has done a tremendous job in busying up people in our culture so they don't have time for kingdom life. Because they'll come in and they'll punch the ticket, they'll punch the box that I've given my heart to Jesus and I've accepted Him and I know I'm going to go to heaven, but heaven's going to be where then all of a sudden I get involved in kingdom activity because I'm too busy here on earth. And we fall into that trap and society does a good... How many of you feel overwhelmed with your schedule? Most everybody I know. I don't know anybody that's like, well, you know, I really ain't got nothing to do and I'm just kind of twiddling my thumbs. Everybody I know, man, they're like, bam. And so we have to come in and we have to ask ourselves, are we giving God ample room in our life to move the way that we say we want Him to move? And I believe that typically the answer to that is no. Now, the first place that we would come in then in looking at this and broaching the subject is from our upbringing of a sin management mentality. And we would come in and we'd say, if God does not have enough room to move in your life, then that means there must be a bunch of bad stuff in your life, and let's figure out what it is and let's get it out of your life. And that may be the case. There are times when I needed to come in and I needed to sweep the corners. James, usually it's not the big pile of garbage in the middle in my life. Usually the corners need sweeping. Usually the baseboards need cleaning. Little things like that. God will come in and He'll deal with me on attitude or this or this. I'm not saying I'm sin-free, but I don't have these huge sins in my life that I struggle with. I don't have a problem being faithful to her. I don't have a problem loving her. I don't have a problem loving my children. I don't have a problem being diligent in my work ethic and providing for my family. I don't have a problem with any of these things. I don't have a problem with porn and all of that. So I don't have all these huge things that said, brother, this is the reason that God can't move in your life because you've got all this. Now, that may be the case in some people's lives. We have to look and we have to inspect what is in our life that does not need to be there. Okay, that's the first thing that we need to look at. And I'm going to read some scripture here in Mark 2 in just a second. But I want to read just a couple notes. How crowded is my life? Being crowded is not a bad thing unless God's plans, dreams, presence, and activity gets pushed out. God wants you to be crowded. God wants you to be active. God wants your life to be very full. Are there things that need to be removed? All of the things in my life should have... Now, everybody listen to this. This is important. All of the things in my life should have some sort of kingdom purpose. I'm going to read that again. All of the things in my life should have some sort of kingdom purpose. Are there sins? The definition of sin is anything that separates us from God. Okay? Your Facebook can be a sin. My ESPN can be a sin. Me personally, I don't do social media. Never have, never will. Don't care anything about it. Could care less about Facebook, Twitter, Twatter, whatever, you know, Instagram and all that. Do not give a rat's rear end what everybody and their brother is doing. Sorry, just being honest. But I'm not going to dog Lori out too much because she follows some really cool people on Instagram. But I'm not going to dog her out when I spend equal amount of time on my phone checking out all of the box scores from all the baseball games because I like baseball. And keeping up what all the Braves players' batting average is and all of that stuff. So I'm sitting here soaking all of this up. So I'd be very hypocritical if I came in and say, that's the devil, but I spend just as much time on all of my mobile app SportsCenter stuff. You see what I'm saying on this? So sin is anything that separates us from God. We can actually elevate good things in our life, and I'm kind of getting out on a rabbit trail here. We can actually elevate good things in our life to the point that they displace God and they become sin. I can elevate her to the point that if she displaces God, she becomes an idol in my life. I've seen people do that with family life, and I put quote italics around that. With family life. Because what they'll do is they'll say, brother, I'm putting a premium on family life and my number one priority is pouring into my wife and kids right now. I agree with that statement, but not at the expense of my personal relationship with God. Not at the expense of the calling in my life. Not at the expense of ministry that God's thrust me into. Not at the expense of impacting the world. I firmly believe and am convinced I can do both. I can love her amazingly. I can spend amazing time with my family without forsaking the assembling of the saints. Without forsaking a calling God put in my life. Without forsaking being generous with my finances, being generous with my time. And so, good things can become idols in our life. It's not just that I'm out worshiping Baal. She can become this idol. My career can become this idol. My career is a good thing. But it can become an idol if I'm not careful. It can become our identity if we're not careful. Therefore, it becomes an idol. And so we come in and we have to look at this. So anything that separates us from God. All right, here's some other things. Are the things that need to be removed? Mindsets. One of the big things that I like about this book that I recommended to you guys is it spends a lot of time talking about our mindsets. Our poverty mindsets. Our slavery mindsets. Our small mindsets. Our small mindsets. Damon said something a while back, and I really like it. He said, I like rural living, but I typically don't like rural people. And he said, the reason that I don't like typically rural people is because they're small-minded. And he said, I don't like small-minded people. I love rural living. I love rural lifestyle. I love being from the South. I love living in Georgia. God had to change me on that because I'm like, man, give me Southwest Montana. I can go shoot stuff and catch fish with a fly rod and ski and do all kind of amazing things out there. And God says, but I haven't planted you in Montana. I have planted you in Buck Cannon, Georgia, in Corinth, Georgia. I'm going to get real specific. He planted me in Corinth, Georgia. Corinth, Georgia. And so you know what? I love that place. It's home. I love this place. This is home. I come in this house, this building, and my heart gets happy. I came in tonight, I was filled with joy because I love this place. But the thing that I don't like about the people in this area is generally two types of mindsets. One is that there is a very strong religious mindset in the South because we're in the Bible Belt. And number two, there's very small-minded thinking in the South. And not just the South, but rural thinking. And so I want us to be rural. I want us to be simple. I want us to be, I like being country. I am country. I am a redneck, but I am not small-minded. I'm on a mission to change the world. I am on a mission to change the world. And I want to change it economically. I want to change it with the release of supernatural. I want to change it with a presence. I want to change it with truth. I want to change it with passion, with every one of these things. I want to change the world. I'm on a mission to do this. I'm not small-minded, but I'm very rural. I'm a country boy. I like to go outside, and I like to do things in the yard I can't do in the city. I like to shoot stuff and all that. The mindsets, some of us, the things we need to remove, it's not the sin that we grow up on. You know, hey, don't drink, smoke, and cuss. That used to be the big three when I was a kid. I grew up in church, brother, and that was the big three. You know, and here's the thing, if I passed the test on the big three, if I didn't drink, smoke, or cuss, then everybody considered, he's a good old boy. He gave his heart to Jesus when he was 12. I remember seeing him walk the aisle and get baptized, and he don't drink, smoke, and cuss that they knew about. Okay? That they And so I passed the test, and so in my mind, I'm like, everything's good, and I'm going to go to heaven one day. Now let me just live my life. And that was very small-minded thinking on my part and small-minded thinking on their part, because God's called us to change this world. God's called us to be image bearers of Christ. God's called me to look like Him. God's called me to talk like Him. God's called me to hear like Him. Jesus was very bold and stuff. He'd say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, the only things that I do are the things that I've seen my Father do. The only things I say are the things I've heard my Father say. Every message you hear should be, you're just a mouthpiece of heaven, or every message you preach. It should simply come in and be like, you know, Graham comes up and he says, dude, God said, spoke this to me last week or last night or this morning on the way to church or whenever, and so this is what I'm going to release. Don't study for good sermons. The Word says study to show yourself approved. Study to grow yourself as a kingdom man, but don't study for good sermons. The good sermons will come when God whispers in your ear. When God speaks secret things to you and says, now release them publicly. Because Deuteronomy 29:29 says that the things that are hidden in Him and are secret, that have not been revealed, they belong to God. But the things that have been revealed to us, we own them. That's what Deuteronomy 29:29 says. The things that have been revealed to us, we own them. And now if I own it, I'm supposed to be a good steward of it. And so this revelation of kingdom stuff that I have, I'm supposed to be a good a steward of that, so I'm supposed to release everything that He speaks to me. I'm supposed to release to you guys. Supposed to release to y'all. Supposed to release to y'all. And so, there are things that need to be removed from our life, mindsets. Emotional squatters is one thing God said to me. Emotional squatters. You know what? Y'all know what a squatter is, don't you? A squatter is someone that takes up residence but has no legal right or authority to take up residence there. Typically, a squatter will take up residence in something that is vacated. If a piece of property is vacated, you go to any inner city and you'll find the abandoned buildings in there and the homeless people are squatters there. They've taken up residence. The reason they were allowed to take up residence, they don't take up residence in the Macy's ground floor because it's being used. They take up residence where things are vacated. And we have these emotional squatters that have taken up place in these vacated places in our mind. The ones that I put down are fear, anger, doubt, insecurity. Can we go on? That's some of them. Fear's a big one with you guys, I'm sure. Man, y'all scared to death. I go in here 10 months and I do this, what's going to happen to my life? And what you're thinking with my life is my life outside former life and family members and friends. I use italics on that again. Y'all notice that? On my friends and all that. And so you're like, man, I'm so fearful because I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can come. That's why a lot of guys, man, they don't make it. I look around and I see some guys that aren't here that were here a few weeks ago last time I talked. And some of you guys are familiar and y'all are making it. Man, I'm proud of you. And y'all just, man, keep doing it. Keep swinging for the fence. Keep swinging for the fence. But we come in and fear is one of these emotional squatters. Anger is one of these emotional squatters. And a lot of times we have to remove these things. Doubt, insecurity. One more thing that I want to touch on right here and talking about things that need to be removed from our life. Just, I'm reading my notes. Negative relationships. We could preach 2 weeks on negative relationships. Man, some of y'all amen that. Y'all, do you? Reason I'm here, dude. Negative relationships. You know what a negative relationship is? Anything that is unequally yoking to us. A negative relationship is anything that is unequally yoking to us. I'm not saying remove them totally, just put them in their proper place and standing in our life. I've got people I still love, I still care about. I will have a certain level of relationship with them, but I'm not in a deep level of covenant with them because we're unequally yoked. They're not on the same journey I'm on. And I hope they catch up to speed someday, and I'll keep loving them, and I'll keep sharing truth with them, and I'll be there if they need me. But they ain't going to be my homie. I'm not saying burn every number in your cell phone. But it shouldn't be on speed dial. There are things that need to be removed from our life if we want to see God move. We will neutralize God's ability. We will neutralize God's ability to move supernaturally and miraculously in our life as long as our life is full of junk. Okay? I should have read this to start with. I didn't do a good job communicating and preaching tonight. So let's read this scripture right quick, and then I'm gonna launch out from that. We're in Mark chapter 2, and you might think this is kind of some odd scripture, but I want to make a point out of this, and I probably won't be back in this scripture Sunday morning, but we'll be in more scripture that you would think would fit into this, but just trust me on this. Let's start in verse 1. Let's read through these 12 verses very quickly. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, talking about Jesus, and it was noised that he was in the house. Man, we could do some preaching on this. It was noised that he was in the house. And straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Exactly. And your point is? He was God. He was God. Can I say something here without anybody thinking that I'm being blasphemous and doing the same thing these Pharisees did? Y'all remember what Jesus told his disciples as he sent them out? He said, whoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. He's saying, you are sent ones that are filled with the Spirit of the living God. You have deity inside of you. And so you walk in the same power and the same anointing that Jesus was exercising right here. Don't get all weird on me and be like, oh, brother, and all that. That's what the Pharisees did. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. It's in red. Go read it. And he said, why reason you these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? My words do not set a man free. I'm just simply declaring and getting in alignment with the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. We'll clarify what I just said right there. Because some people take that the wrong way and all of that. You say, you saying you're deity, I'm saying deity lives inside of me. I'm saying I'm agent of the kingdom. And when I have the power to declare freedom over somebody, but it's not because of any blood I shed, it's the blood that Jesus shed. Not because of any work that I've done, but the work that He did. And so if I have the power and the ability to declare that you're free, and that you're loose from sins, you're loose from sickness, we try to convince God to be merciful and graceful is us with our prayers. Because we beg God to do something. Have you ever thought about that, how we pray? We come in as like, God, you know this is bad. And I know if it's your will, you can do this. And we'll start praying like that. And really what we're doing is we're trying to convince Him to be at a place of mercy and grace that I'm at. Instead of coming in and declaring and say, God, I know what your word said about this. I know what you did on Calvary's cross. Your word says, by your stripes we're healed. Not only in Isaiah, but it says it in the Gospels also. what you did on Calvary's cross. And so we're declaring it, we're believing it, we're standing in line with it, and we're releasing it. I know that's a stretch, guys. But our bar is so stinking low in church, it's nauseating. I mean, it really is. You know? We're thrilled if somebody can make it once a month and drop a tithe check in. Good job, brother. I want you to burn for Christ. I want everywhere you go, you're releasing kingdom. I want when you walk on this earth, the earth feels your footsteps on it and know that a Son of God's walking on me right now. I believe the earth can feel that. I believe my farm feels a difference in me walking on it and some heathen walking on it. I know it does. I believe I can walk on that land and it feels my presence on it. Because I'm carrying the presence of the Redeemer. And the Word says that all of creation groans and travails for the manifestation of the sons of God. And brother, I believe part of my mission, you know, when we drove around the farm the other day and I was showing y'all and I said, we're going to do this and we're going to do that, you know, and we was, you know, mudding and bouncing around stuff and all of this stuff and running through all the cow manure and Paul's truck and everything. And the vision that I was, you know what that vision was? It wasn't so I could have a show for him. It's so I can redeem the earth. And I'm on a mission to redeem people and I'm on a mission to redeem this planet. And I'm not satisfied with some stinking low bar of just, God, please try to get me out of hell. Help me live straight enough so I'm not going to cheat on my wife and, you know, go snort a line of coke next week. My gosh, is He not greater than that in our lives? Whew. Believe for more, everybody. You guys believe for more. I'm believing for more. Believe for more. The Word says it's His promises. The Word says it's our inheritance. And He comes in and He said, whether is it easier to say that the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven of thee, or say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But you that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, He said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thy house. And immediately He arose, and He took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. The reason that the Lord had me, because when the Lord told me to read this scripture, and I'm like, really, God, that doesn't really fit. And He said, oh, yeah, it does. It kind of dig and look. These guys were desperate for God to move in their friend's life. And because of their desperation, just a little backdrop on the story, man, if you didn't get it in the King James language, Jesus was in a house in Capernaum, and He was ministering, and people were packing that house out. So much so that nobody else could get in. I mean, it was packed in like sardines. Nobody else could get in. These four guys came up. They were good friends. They had a guy, a friend that had palsy, could not walk, and they were bringing him on a bed. You know what palsy was in that day? It was a life sentence of being a beggar and depending on other people. They cared enough about this guy, they said, we're going to take him to Jesus. They had enough faith, they said, we're going to take him to Jesus. And so they carried him. The house was full. That's what happens when you don't get there early. But they wanted something for their friend. They wanted something for their friend. So bad that they were willing to risk a lot. They crawled up on the roof of this house, got the bed up on the roof of this house, tore the roof off, and lowered him down in the midst of Jesus. I love all the little nuances of the story that we don't see on who fixed the roof, who paid for the roof to get fixed, you know. The homeowner wasn't freaking out and said, whoa, 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 y'all can't do this and all of that. And I just love all of those little things. Because the intense focus of these guys was the fact that Jesus was there and they believed that miracle was available for their buddy and in their life. Not only did he have a story, but they had a story. I'm not so sure that their story isn't more predominant in the Word than his story, James. When we preach it, we preach about carrying four corners. Which corner are you toting, brother? I preached that sermon up one side and down the other 30 years. Get you to a corner. Be faithful in your corner and all of that stuff. And it's all true. But the driving force of this is that they are so passionate about what is driving them. And that's for God to move in their life and for God to move in their friend's life. They say the two most driving forces in our life are the drive to live, survive, and the drive to reproduce. And I pray that we would recognize that I can't survive and I can't live if God's not in the middle of my life, and so that drives me. And I surely can't reproduce. I can't reproduce. I can't really reproduce without kingdom activity in my life. And so I love this passion and I love this energy and I love the drive out of these guys. And they come in and they say, we are willing to do anything for God to move in our life. And I want to ask you a question. Are we giving this lip service? Are we serious about this kingdom thing? Are we serious? Are we serious when God comes in and says, I want to move, but I need more life to move in? Are we serious about generosity? Are we serious about generosity? Are we serious about giving away? Man, the Lord's been taking me to task on that so much lately. It's been ridiculous. I'm like, all right. Because He showed Himself faithful. Because He's blowing up in our life right now. And the more He blows up, the more He requires. We're sitting in a restaurant the other night in Palm Coast, Florida. And it's a nice restaurant. We always go to it every year when we're down there for the bike rallies. We go to it, and it's a real nice Italian place and all that. And we're sitting in there, and me and Lori and Lee and her kids and all of that. And it's last Thursday, Friday, something like that. And there's a couple that was sitting next to us and came in, and it looked like it was a stretch for them to be there. I'm sorry. It looked like it was a stretch for them to be there. And they were sitting there, and I noticed that he only ordered an appetizer for a meal. They only had one drink apiece. He drank a beer, and she drank a glass of wine, and they you know, so they were. I just really felt like, and God whispered in my ear. He said, "Don't you pay for their meal, but don't tell them. Don't this ain't no drawing attention to yourself. I just want you to pay for their meal, and all of that." And so I said, "Cool, yeah, okay, God, I'll do it." And so our waitress came over, and I leaned over and I whispered and I said, "Hey, I don't know these people next to me, but you know, I feel like God wants me to pay for their bill." And of course, when Lori saw me whispering to the waitress, she knew what was going on. And so we did, you know, and it was with the tip and everything. It was $75, you know, for the two of them and all of that stuff. And the reason I say that is not to do this or anything like that. That's $75. Come on, guys. Well, I can blow that on, you know, a massage down at Indulge or something if I like massages. But my point is on that is if you start saying yes to stuff, God's going to start taking you to task with it, and He's going to start stretching you on it. And He's going to say, okay, if you're faithful in this, then are you going to be faithful in that? If you're faithful in giving the waitress an extravagant tip, are you going to be faithful in buying this somebody's meal? Are you going to be faithful? Chris Vollerton in this book right here, one thing blew my mind. I knew God had done a lot of cool stuff in his life. Had a guy come up to him and say, "Man, I didn't know his cat. He paid off my house." Anita, you know how much his house was? $400,000+. $400,000+. Some guy came up and paid his house off. $400,000+. I promise you it wasn't so this guy. And Chris, like, I don't even know this cat. He didn't name him and then send up the flag and say, "Everybody, this guy's amazing and awesome," and all of that stuff. God simply moved on him with a heart of generosity. I guarantee you God blessed that guy that did that way more than $400,000+. But what I'm saying in this, when we say yes to more of God, and we say yes for God moving supernaturally in our life, and we start flowing in these different areas, okay, it might be generosity, and I believe that's one area God's going to push us in. He says, try me in Malachi. He says, try me. Doesn't he, Jeffrey? He says, try me. You keep doing what you're doing, brother. God's going to keep rocking your world. And you're going to keep getting here and here and here and here and here. But it doesn't just end with that. He wants to stretch you in every area. He wants you to be generous, not just in finances, buying somebody's meal or giving somebody a car. I mean, a lot of you guys have done that. Devin and Courtney, y'all gave a little old girl a car that used to come to church here, and she didn't have nothing. I mean, had absolutely nothing. Now she's married in another state and married to some very wealthy family and flies all over the world in private jets. I'm serious. I'm serious. Lord sees on social media that I don't do. But y'all blessed her when she didn't have nothing. Are we going to do that with a release of the Spirit, with a release of faith? It's easy for me to pay a $75 dinner tab. But what about when I release some prophetic something into somebody's life? The Lord didn't have me give those that couple a single word. They did not have a clue the other night. And I didn't go up to them and witness to them or anything else. I believe I put some seed in there that somebody else is going to come along and put some water on and all of that. And they're going to sit in there and say, man, I don't get this. I don't understand this. I'm in this joint and somebody doesn't, you know, and I don't know anybody in here and all of that stuff, you know. But I guarantee you, God is in the setup business on stuff. And are we willing to be in the process? How much room are we giving God to move in our life? So to throw it out there, I got 10 minutes. I got to tie some things up right here. I told y'all this is just appetizer for Sunday. We're going to plow Sunday. So I came in and God asked me that question. God asked me, He said, is your enough room in your life for me to move? And so I'm doing soul searching. I still am on all this. And I'm sweeping corners. And there's always room for us to improve on holiness and time management and all of these things. So I'm trying to get stuff out of my life. But I came back, Grandma, I come back to God and I'm like, God, I'm in a good place right now. I'm in a good place spiritually. I'm in a good place relationally with you, with my wife, my children. I'm more excited about kingdom life right now than I believe I've ever been in my life. I mean, I am super pumped about kingdom. I'm super pumped about church life. And so I'm like, God, I don't have all of these huge piles of dirt that I've been sweeping under the rug, and my corners are pretty clean and all of this stuff. And so, you asked me, is there room enough for you to move in my life? And I'm like, I don't see a lot of junk that needs to get out. And God says, then you need to live a bigger life. If there's not enough room for me to move the way you want me to move, and you don't see a lot of junk, then that means that your life needs to be enlarged. Your life needs to live bigger. And what we would do with the sin management preaching that most of us grew up on was we would stop, and the lid on our diving into this would be get everything clean and live holy. That's good. But I know some people that live clean and holy and they have minimal impact in the world because they're very small-minded. I'm just telling you. I have grown up and I have been around people, there were awesome people, good-hearted people, would do anything for you, love the Lord. My gosh, they love the Lord. I got some little old ladies coming to my mind right now. Now, not all old people are sweet. Some of them just mean as snot. But I knew some that loved Jesus, and they were sweet. When I was a kid, I was on a party line with one of them. Y'all don't know nothing about no party line, do you? I grew up on a party line. And you get on there and you'd say, man, I can't... Of course, you didn't use a phone much back in when you was a kid. You didn't have no business on the phone. But Miss Effie, she's on... It was eavesdrop? Ooh. Miss Effie's on there. So I got to hang up Miss Effie's on there. And she's going to be on there all night because she's on there with some of her friends eating cornbread and talking. Lori's little granny was one of them, right? Here's my thing, guys. I don't want you to put the lid on your life where you're like, man, I'm living a good, you know, clean, holy life and all that stuff. That's awesome. But that should be a launching pad to more. That's getting us to the launching pad. That's why Big Mike's text to me was so important this afternoon. He said, the Blake House set me up for success. It got me clean. But more than getting me clean, guys, y'all can get clean in a week. You can get all the crap out of your system in a week. I know, been there, done that. You can pass a drug test after a certain period of time. I know some of it stays in there a little bit longer. But it's not about just getting you clean. It's about setting you up for success and building a foundation where you can launch out. It's about changing mindsets. I don't have to come in here and tell you anybody that substance abuse is bad. Some of y'all's diet is just as devastating as somebody that's got a problem with alcohol. I ain't never been addicted to nothing, brother, and you're driving through McDonald's drive-thru every day. Come on. Clogging your arteries up, ruining your body. Me too, Lord, been whipping. That's something I need to clean up my life, James. And then we got these nasty salesmen that come by with Sprinkles donuts and drop some in Cindy's office, and we're sitting here looking at a dozen donuts saying, how many of those are mine? Yes. It's the devil. Yeah, but y'all see what I'm saying, though? Y'all following me? This should be our baseline. Our baseline should be that I'm saved, I'm washed by the blood, and I'm living a life of holiness. That's what launches me into kingdom life. That's what launches me into kingdom life. And so what I want to challenge us and what I really want to spend some time on with us is how do we enlarge our life so that God has room to move? How do you live a bigger life? How do you live a bigger life?
So you're asking the question, how do you live a bigger life? I'm just going to stand up and talk to you guys for a second. So God just put this image in my head. God speaks me through a lot of images that He'll give me. And He said, I imagine this little bucket, and He's got a lid on it. And He just said, you know, you just got to take that lid and you got to throw it away. And He said, there's two things that can happen is, you can let things be poured into there that aren't right, that aren't supposed to go in there. He said the difference is when you pour something in there, that's when the bad things get in. But when you allow me to pour into that, that allows the growth. And God just keeps moving on me that we need to be thinking about our life and what can be better. We never need to be satisfied. We need to be content, but we never need to be satisfied with where we're standing in our life. And God just keeps putting it in my heart that where you are right now, you need to imagine better. You need to keep imagining that you can grow and never be satisfied.
Amen. 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 Yes, ma'am.
Just as you were talking, I kept coming back to 1 Chronicles 4:10, and that's, of course, the prayer of Jabez. And most of us knows that pretty much by heart. And I actually have it handwritten up on my mirror in my bathroom, and I have for years. And when I first started reading that 21 years ago, it was to become prosperous for my business and But God did so much more, and it wasn't long after starting to pray the prayer that God began to show me He was enlarging my heart and who I was, period. And if you're not willing to grow and you're not allowing Him to grow you into other areas, then it's not going to happen. Everything else that you're wanting in life and everything is not going to be what you think it's going to be unless you allow Him to grow your heart and your mind. You have to be willing to change. And I have changed a lot in 21 years. I have changed a lot. And it's been through just being open to what God wanted me to change for. And if you went, and I love going through the Strong's Concordance. And when you go through the Strong's Concordance and match it up to what some of these words are right here, it's in, it says to keep me from evil. The word to keep, let me, hold on, let me click on it. It's not clicking now. Okay, there it is. All right, it means to fashion, to accomplish, and to make. And so I have to allow Him to fashion me. I have to be on the potter's wheel. Jeremiah, that's it. I have to allow Him to do what He wants with me. And I have to say, you know what? My life is not my own. Be sold out for Christ. And I'm telling you, there's no better life than just to be sold out for Him and just whatever He says. Because He can do much more with your life than you can when you're in control of it. And I know that's the point, that Jabez had come to the point. I mean, his name even meant pain. So he was doomed for a life of nothing but pain. Someone called him something that he thought he was going to be for the rest of his life. Someone's called each one of us in here something that we were supposed to be for the rest of our lives. But for the grace of God, He said, I've declared something new in your life. This isn't who you are. I've declared something else for you to be. And there's a world out there that's hurting that needs to see the changes in us so that they can be willing to go for those changes too. When they see it happening in us, they're going to say, hey, there's something happening right there. I need that. Amen. What's going on, sister, brother? What's going on? Amen.
I got thinking about just some practical stuff on my life and how did my life get larger. And obviously my journey to Pentecost, every decision I made in that, my life got larger. When I got married to Lori, my life got larger. I lived a bigger life because now, it's us. I'm not a single entity anymore where I'm joined. And when I made the decision to have children, my life got bigger. When I started a business, my life got bigger. Every time I want to grow the business, then what we do, we expand. It gets bigger. Hire more employees. Guess what? It gets bigger. It gets larger. And so we come in and we come to these crossroads in our life. We come to these decision points in our life and we have to ask ourselves, do I want to remain small or do I want to get larger? When you answered the call into the ministry, brother, you cracked the egg Sunday. You cracked the egg Sunday. You declared there was an egg. You told me that you've already known since you were a kid, and you've said that you were going to be felt like you were going to be a preacher and all of that stuff and all since you were a kid. You declared the egg, but you cracked the egg Sunday. Ain't no putting it back in now. Now you will be known, and people will say, well, Graham, he's that kid that used to preach, isn't he? Or are you going to be the guy that said, I put my hand to the plowshare in 2000. And 18, and that was 30 years ago. And I've been true and I've been faithful. Not only do I preach in West Alabama or East Alabama and West Georgia, but I preach across the globe. Here and here and here and here and here. And sometimes it's with a sermon in a pulpit. And when we went to Guatemala, I never preached a sermon. But I laid block for 8 days and preached a sermon with every block that I laid. And Lori and I washed the pastor and his wife's feet on a dirt floor in the church. And I preached a sermon without ever saying a word. I preached it with my tears that were mingled with the water. And with his tears that were mingled with the water. And every time you say yes to more, you're enlarging your life. When you say yes to a calling, you're enlarging your life. Your life all of a sudden becomes bigger. When you say yes to being used in the prophetic, then your life gets larger. When you say yes to giving the word privately, it gets large. But when you have to get up here and release the word, Robert, that word that the Lord spoke to you that Sunday morning in here, the scripture that you told me that your mama used to tell you when you were a little boy? That woman right there is the one that released that word. And her life got bigger when she said, I'll get up and say yes, I'll get up on the stage and I'll release a word that the Lord gave me. And it wasn't just affecting one person, but it was affecting a man from Rwanda that came through what he came through, the genocide there. See how your life gets bigger? And here's the thing, guys. Once we open up, it's hard to put it back in there. We shouldn't want to. India, the little girl that got up there Friday night and shared her testimony down at the AMP that's been coming here on Sunday mornings. You ministered. Some of y'all been ministering to her some. She stood on that stage and she shared her testimony and all of that stuff. Her life got bigger when she did that. Got bigger. So we sit here. Here's what God won't do, is God cannot give you more than 24 hours in a day. He can redeem your time. I believe He can. Never mind, I ain't even going to go there. He's not going to give you more than 24 hours a day. But your life can get a lot larger in those 24 hours. This is by no means a knock. It's just the way our businesses are set up. Gordon and Anita can produce X amount of work as Gordon and Anita. I have 20 guys that come in and punch a time clock every day. I know Gordon can produce the work for 3 men. But he can't produce as much work as my 20 guys can. You know how wealthy people get even wealthier? They get their money working for them. Your life was big Friday night, James. But you never stepped on a stage. But your son did. So your life was a lot bigger than just James. And one day Madeline's going to be a worship leader somewhere. One day Noah will be a worship leader. And it might be at Victory. They might be the worship leaders when we're retired and I'm sitting down here on the front. Who knows, man? Graham might be the pastor here and they might be the worship leaders and I'm the old guy sitting on the front seat, you know, that's stomping my foot and saying, amen, sick 'em, brother. But if that's the case, then my life is exponentially larger. Because I've got spiritual sons. Noah's not just your physical son, he's your spiritual son. What did your dad tell you? He said, that's my legacy. His life was larger. Virgil's life was larger Friday night because it expanded into multi-generational. You asked me the question, what do you mean by generational? I think somebody asked me that question. What do you mean by generational? Because I'm always talking about generation. That's what I'm talking about. Exponential expansion. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. And it's about us not living small, not living with small mindsets, but in allowing God to grow it into kingdom life. And sometimes it's going to look like money, and sometimes it's going to look like time, sometimes it's going to look like spiritual giftings. Huh? It might be a spirit of hospitality. Grow it. I want to release that in this house. A spirit of giving. I want to release that in this house. When we took money, I know you got a comment, and I'm going to let you close it up, James. No, it's good. I want to hear it. Was that last Wednesday night? Was that not off a chain? Son, that double-edged sword and him stabbing Jabba the Hutt and leaving it in there. Think about this. Wait, I don't even know if y'all heard this, but the love offering we took up for Jeff to go back to the Philistines, did y'all hear about that? We took up the law of offering. Philistines. Philippines. 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 If somebody's listening to podcasts, they're like, oh my gosh, who is this hillbilly? The Philippines. Yeah, we are still slaying giants. Y'all know how much money we took up? Like $2,500. Blew Jeff's mind. He was texting me all afternoon. I can read that to you. Wow, God's amazing. I mean, it wasn't like, dude, I know so-and-so hooked me up with this or this. He's like, God is amazing. You know who's getting glory? God. $2,500 was awesome. That's a nice love offering. But what if it's $25,000? What if it's $250,000? And all of a sudden, Jeff's building the boarding house over there. You know what we want to do next year? I'll just go ahead and let the cat out of the bag. You know what we want to do next year? We want to take. We don't want to just send money over and send toys over there. We want to take a team over there next year and do VBS over there. And we want to do one in Campos Dos, and we want to do one in the other camp up in the mountains. And we'll do about a 3-day VBS at one, and we'll do about another 3-day VBS at the other one. And my grandkids are going to go, and they're going to minister to little Philistine children in the Philippines. And they're going to understand kingdom life. Okay? I want us to live larger. I'm thankful for the $25 check. That's awesome. Keep doing it. I'm thankful for the 25. I'm thankful for the dollar bill the kid brings up and drops in the offering. Because that's just as significant as with their giving heart. Because some of our kids, they'll break their piggy bank. And I don't break my bank, but I can write a $100 check. Dude, you spent $90 at Gabe's last night. I want us to live large. God wants us to live. God set us up to live large. And that's the appetizer. We're going.
No, I think when you're talking about expanding and doing these things that are out of our comfort zone. And I think one of the reasons we don't is because we don't think we're equipped. We're not equipped. I know people who have only had one kid, and the reason they had one kid is because they think there's no way I could possibly love another person as much as I love this kid. I can't divide my attention to another child. We're just going to have one. And some people are supposed to have one. Some people aren't supposed to have kids. I'm not getting into that. I'm just saying that mindset that there's no way I could love someone else. Well, if you've had multiple kids, God does something to you where you really do. Well, your heart gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. He equips us for what He's called us for. God is not going to call you to something. You're not going to say, man, I really think I should do this, but I'm not equipped to do it. If you're called, He will equip you. If you're called to join the military, they don't give you a gun and say, try this out and then join us. You go sign up, and then you're equipped. And that's what this is about. Go ahead and take that step. God will equip you. He just wants you to take that step. And it's just that faith. It's just that faith to allow Him to equip us. We want to equip ourselves, you know, and He's like, hey, I've got it. I got this, so.
I have background. One thing the Lord keeps reminding me of is if once our heart gets bigger, our life gets bigger, if our idea of His Sabbath doesn't evolve too, then it's going to be overwhelming. So one thing, I guess in this season of life, my life is getting bigger and bigger, having kids and all, and them going to school, and just it gets bigger. So if my Sabbath doesn't exist or it doesn't evolve with me, then I'm just completely overwhelmed and I can't do it. And so that, to me, as part of it is just being able to have His rest, and His Sabbath is really the only way to succeed continually.
Amen. Go for it, sister.
I'm just going to tag on a little bit what James was saying. I feel like I heard the Lord tell me that there's people in here tonight that are saying, I don't hear God like that. How do you hear God like you hear Him when He tells you to do these things? I don't hear Him. And God was, He taught me and Sydney to teach our girls how to hear His voice. And just this week we're at the beach, and now I'm teaching my grandkids to hear His voice at a very young age. And I have Eden in my lap. And He said, tell her who created. They're doing devotions over there. Leah's doing devotions with Zealand and Sydney. And I have Eden over here. And I said, Eden, Jesus made the ocean. I said, He made it just for you. And every time those waves comes in, He's saying, I love you. I love you. I said, do you hear it, Eden? She said, no. I said, well, let's just sit here. Be quiet. Do you hear it, Eden? No. I said, okay, you will. It's okay. But he's telling you, I love you. I love you. Each wave crashes, he's telling you, I love you. And she said, all of a sudden she said, I hear it. I hear it, Gigi. And I want them to understand that he is in everything. You know, we can be in sports when you're playing ball. I could hear my coach over every a gym full of thousands. I could hear her voice, and I could hear his voice over all these many. And that's why that's how it is when you get to hear his voice in the crowd. You will learn his voice, and you'll know that's him. But you want to? I hear you saying, "I don't hear him." Make room for him. Make room for him. He said, "Seek me, and you'll find me. Ask me, and I'll speak to you, and you'll learn his voice." Just like when I call Sydney, I don't have to tell him, "This is Lori." He knows my voice. After years and years, that didn't happen automatically, though. That took years and years of us being together. And that's why you'll understand, and you'll get to hear his voice too. You'll understand that's him. And just, I promise you, if God tells you to do something, and it's good, do it. The devil's not going to tell you to do something good. And God's not going to get mad at you if you missed him. If you're trying. I don't get mad at my kids if they come up to me and do something wrong, but they're trying to be right. Does that make sense? They're trying to do what's right. I don't slap them around saying stupid and all this. I encourage them to keep going. So that's how we're going to hear his voice. If you just make room for him. Quiet your mind. Turn the TV. Even if you can't, you'll learn to hear God with the TV on, I promise. But if you can't, turn things off. Turn your mind off and say, this is your time. That's what we call prayer. I get bored in prayer. I cannot just talk. I have to be a give and take. Mine goes everywhere if it's not give and take with him. We're all that way because he's wired to be our friend, not somebody we're dictator to. Amen.
Let's stand to our feet. Man, I enjoyed it tonight. It's good, good, good to be back in the house. We'll continue in this vein Sunday morning. Let's, all you victory people, y'all do me a favor. Y'all really consecrate yourself for Sunday. I know we're supposed to do that every day and all of that, but Saturday night I start shifting gears. I start shifting gears on Saturday night. And I start really locking in and engaging. And me and Lori will be driving back from Florida Saturday night late because we're down there working a rally this weekend and all. But I told her, we're coming back. I ain't missing victory. So we'll be driving back late Saturday night. But I guarantee you our ride back up will be a ride of locking in and beginning to prepare ourselves and engage in the Lord for what he can do Sunday morning. And I got a little young man coming with me and Lori driving in from College Park, and you know, good kid, man, goes to Kennesaw State, and I believe he loves the Lord, but he's not used to church atmosphere like this. And I'm praying that I believe he's saved. He's been out in my house a couple of times, and I believe he's gonna have radical encounter with Holy Spirit Sunday. I really do. And he may go back to his Presbyterian church and just serve like crazy, but it's gonna leave a mark on him. And I'm believing for that for Sunday, so don't mess that up. Don't none of y'all mess. Y'all see what I'm saying? We're responsible for creating atmosphere, you know. And so let's come in Sunday believing for something huge. That we're gonna have a radical encounter with God. So. Man, I'm just super pumped about it. Love you guys. Man, it's always a blessing to have y'all here with us. Man, I consider y'all family. I really do. I really do. And just so excited that God partnered us with all you guys. Was the banquet good Thursday night? I was out of town. I hated I missed it. I knew it would be, but it was tight, jam up. Good. Awesome. Well, let's go to the Lord in word of prayer. Man, you know what? I know we ain't supposed to do this on Wednesday night, but y'all grab somebody's hand. Y'all slide over and grab somebody's hand. I want y'all to believe in each other. I want y'all to believe in each other. Man.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for the atmosphere that you've given us tonight. I thank you for the leaders that this place has. And I thank you for the brothers and sisters that fills this place. That entice you to come and be in them. Because that is how we are going to impact culture. It's when you are in us and we let you work in us. How do you even put that into words? I don't know. Lord, I thank you for what you've done in my heart. I thank you for the place you've given me for this season of my life. I thank you for the brothers and sisters that you've put in my life. That's everyone in this room. And that's everyone I will meet. Everyone I will come in contact with. And I thank you for that. Because when we let you work in us, we will... We will take it to another level that we can't even imagine. I know I can't imagine the good. I know I can't. And I thank you for that. I thank you that I want more for us than I can even imagine. Lord, let us be sold out for you. Let us open our hearts so you can take out what you don't want. And you can put in what you do. Oh. You are so good. You are so good. Lord, keep feeding us. Keep feeding us what it means to be a resurrected man and woman. Because I know we just haven't even started to scratch the surface of what that is. But I thank you that we're hungry. Never, ever take that away. Oh. My thank you for what we ask from you, you will give. No doubt. None. None at all. Lord, take care of these brothers and sisters as they walk out in that world. But let them walk with authority. They walk in victory. We walk in victory. Because you have already won the war. You have. Oh, I thank you for you, Lord. I thank you for your love, which has impacted everything that I am and everything I've become and every single one of my brothers and sisters. Lord, we thank you. We thank you. We love you because you first loved us. Whew. Amen. Amen.